The Tabernacle of God, number 86 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 36, verses 8 through 38. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 8th, 2020.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship, for the opportunity to join our hearts and minds together in the praise of our God. And Lord, we're grateful for the chance to gather around your word. And I pray that you, through the Holy Spirit, would feed us and encourage us today. I pray that through the work of your Spirit, you would cause your word to come alive in us. Grant us ears to hear and eyes to see. But more than that, grant to us the courage to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might not just believe and profess your word, but that we would live out your word, that it would shape us, that it would mold us, that it would guide our steps, that we might be a people who not only believe and proclaim the gospel, but a people who live out the gospel every day. Father, as you speak, grant that we would hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's something that Riadon and I enjoy doing, going to historic homes, walking through historic homes and learning about those. When we were at Masham, we used to like to go out to Blue Hawk Peak, the home of the Pawnee Bill Ranch. And it was great fun to walk through the ranch house, and they explained how it was built, when it was built, the materials that were used, to look at the furnishings and hear the story of the house. Same was true when we were in Ponca City. If we had visitors come, we always took them to the Marlin Mansion. And again, we walked through and heard the history of the house and all the materials gathered and how expensive it was and all of that. We've been to the Frank Phillips home in Bartlesville and several other houses throughout Oklahoma and some of the surrounding states. There's just something about strolling through history and learning something about the house. It's just fascinating to me to hear the story behind it. And really, the story of the house, that's the most interesting part. Who built it? Why did they build it? What was the statement they were trying to make when they built this house the way they built it? And how was this house used? The story of the house, that's the most interesting part. Those are the same questions that I'm interested in when I think about the house that God built out there in the wilderness, that tabernacle, so that he might dwell in the midst of his people. It is the house of God. It's the house that God designed. It's the house that God commanded to be built, and he had it designed a certain way because it was telling a story. It was presenting a picture. The story was how sinful men and women would enter the presence of God only through an atoning sacrifice. It's a tent, but it's a whole lot more than a tent. It's no ordinary tent. It is the place where God will meet with his people. Again, designed to tell a story. It is a tangible expression of the presence of God in the midst of his people. But it was temporary. It was beautiful. It was grand. But it was passing. Eventually, that tent would give way to a temple, a more permanent structure, grander, larger, even more elaborate, but still temporary. It was a place where God set aside to meet with his people. And the temple was glorious, and it was important to the people of God. It became the centerpiece of Israel's national and spiritual life. It was destroyed, and then it was rebuilt by the returning exiles. It was so important to them, it dominated the landscape, both physically, but also figuratively. Whenever a Jew was away from Jerusalem, he longed for the time that he would go back and see the temple again. But as grand, as glorious, as wonderful as the temple was, it too was temporary. It was a temporary means by which God would dwell in the midst of his people. And the story of that original house, that tabernacle in the wilderness, continues to this very day. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 36. We're going to look at verse 8 down through the end of the chapter, verse 38. Exodus chapter 36, beginning at verse 8. Keep in mind that Moses had been up on the mountain with God. He was there over 40 days, and while he was there, God gave him the plans for the tabernacle. And it was a very detailed plan. And he told him, you are to build this exactly according to the pattern. Don't deviate. Don't add your own little touches. Don't freestyle it. Build it exactly according to the pattern that I give you. And then later they took up an offering in order to gather the materials to build the tabernacle. They gathered the materials from the people and they gave what God had already supplied. They gave out of the abundance of his provision, gold, silver, bronze, fine twisted linen, yarns of blue and scarlet and purple. They gave and they gave until they gave all that was needed and then some. God also gifted men and women to do the work of the construction, an army of artisans and craftsmen. He laid out the details back in chapter 26 of Exodus, and then in chapter 36, he gives the actual construction of the tabernacle. Look at it. Exodus 36, beginning at verse 8. And all the craftsmen among the workmen made the tabernacle with 10 curtains. They were made of fine twisted linen, blue and purple and scarlet yarns with cherubim skillfully worked. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains were the same size. He coupled the 5 curtains to one another, and then another 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain of the first set. Likewise, he made them on the edge of the outermost curtain of the second set. He made 50 loops on the one curtain, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was on the second set. The loops were opposite one another. And he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains one to the other with clasps, so that the tabernacle was a single whole. He also made curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and its breadth, each curtain, 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the outermost curtain of the one set and 50 loops on the edge of the other connecting curtain. He made 50 clasps of bronze to couple the tent together that it might be a single whole. And he made for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins. Exciting passage, isn't it? Exciting reading. I could go on. This is the passage when you're reading in your daily Bible reading, you go, and then skip, skip. Because it's not real exciting to read about how the curtains were made and how they were joined together and then the framework and all of that. But I want to encourage you to connect what you read in this chapter with the story of the house. Understand its connection with the great story that is being told. This is one of those instances, if you're not careful, you spend so much time looking at the trees, you fail to notice there's a forest. It's easy in a passage like this to be so focused in on the individual verses and the individual tale of the different parts that you miss the greater picture of the whole. This was the place where God was present with his people. This was a place where there was a tangible expression of the presence of God. And remember, this is a temporary structure. Grand, glorious, beautiful, but passing. And even that more permanent structure, the temple, it too is only part of phase one. Temporary in nature. Phase two came along in the fullness of time when God sent forth his son, born of the Virgin Mary. And he became flesh and what? Tabernacled among us. And you call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Phase two. But there is still a phase three. God is now present in his church, the dwelling of God on earth, a tangible expression of his presence. As we work our way through this morning, here's what I want us to keep in mind. The tabernacle in the wilderness is the beginning of the glorious good news of God's saving presence in the midst of a sinful people. Don't miss the larger message. Don't miss the story behind this story. The tabernacle in the wilderness, the coming of Christ, God incarnate, God in flesh, the story of Christ dwelling his church through the Holy Spirit is the saving presence of God in the midst of sinful people. It's about the gospel. It's about God's good news for us. Three things I want us to note. First, by God's grace, a tabernacle was built that God might dwell in the midst of a sinful people. That's what this chapter is all about. What's the purpose of the tabernacle? Do you remember? We looked at it back in chapter 25. We referred to it several other times, but in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, the Lord said, "Build me a sanctuary that I might dwell in the midst of my people." The whole purpose of the tabernacle was to make it presence for God in all of his holiness, God in all of his person and his character, to dwell, to be at home in the midst of his people, his sinful people. The tabernacle was a way for God in his holiness to dwell with sinners. Since that's the purpose, it's even more amazing given their recent failure. It's one thing that God says, "I want to make it possible to dwell in the midst of my people," and for God to do all that he's done. It's another thing for God to continue with his plan despite the great sin that they sinned. It's referred to as a great sin because they blatantly turned their back on the true and the living God, blatantly turned their back on God's grace and mercy and kindness to go after other gods, to whore after other gods, to commit spiritual adultery and to give themselves to that which is not a god at all. But God, being merciful and gracious, forgave them their great sin. He forgave them because they had a mediator. They had an intercessor. Moses pleaded with God that he might be gracious and merciful. So because of Moses, because of this intercessor, because they had a mediator that stood in the gap between them and their sin and God and their holiness, God forgave. But God also forgave because God is faithful and he had made promises. It was the grace and mercy of God, but it was also God being faithful to his own word, faithful to his own promise. The good news, the gospel, is that when they, Israel, were faithless, God was faithful. God was true to his word. God was gracious and loving and merciful. Verse 8 down through verse 13 tells us of the inner shrine. That's the curtain of fine twisted linen adorned with blue and purple and scarlet. They form three walls of the inner shrine at the very heart of the whole tabernacle compound. It had a larger fence around it, or with curtains, and there was an altar in front of this, but this innermost curtain, this innermost tent made with these fine materials, housed the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the lampstand, the table of showbread, all of that covered, overlaid with fine gold. The curtains were adorned with cherubim, those angelic beings that it's their job to guard the holiness of God. It's their job to surround the throne of God in heavenly glory. And we saw them in Isaiah chapter 6. We see them again in Revelation. Whenever we're given this scene of the throne room of God and God seated on his throne, the cherubim are present, flying about, chanting their song of praise to God. This was the place of God's presence. This was the throne room of God on earth. You remember God said to make the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to cover it with fine gold, and they were to have cherubim that were with arms or wings outstretched above it. And God says, there above the cherubim, I will dwell. There I will come down and meet with you. This is the throne of God. So this is that innermost part. This is where God would be present on his throne, on the earth, in a tangible expression of his presence. These were the things that were closest to God, and so they are the most ornate of all the things described in the tabernacle. The high priest would enter in behind the veil only one day a year. And as he entered in behind that veil with the flickering of the lamplight, those cherubim, as the flame flickered, the wings would appear to be in flight, and he knew he was in the holy presence of God. It's a unique place. It is a sacred place where God made it possible to dwell in the midst of a sinful people. Verses 14 through 19 then tell of the covering over that innermost shrine. There were this beautiful curtains with all the fine work detail of the cherubim and all of that. And then over that would be this rough, coarse curtain, tent, kind of a grayish brown that's made of goat hair. Over that was a layer of tanned ram skins that had been dyed red. And then finally, over all of that would be this rugged, weather-resistant tarp that covered all of that. Now, do you understand the symbolism of that? I don't. And neither does anyone else, because we're not told this is what all that means. It's simply the description of the different layers and the covering of that. And then in verse 20 through verse 34, there is something's got to support the weight of all of these layers of material. And so there's the description of this sturdy frame that was built, 46 upright wooden pillars, about 15 foot high, joined together with a series of crossbars, a network of crossbars, the entire thing covered again with gold, suitable for the presence of the living God. And then in verses 35 and 36, there was the description of the veil, that holy curtain that would divide that inner sanctuary into two parts, the holy place and the most holy place. And again, only the high priest and only one day a year would enter in behind that veil into the most holy place, into the very presence of God, and only on the Day of Atonement. Finally, there's a description in verses 37 and 38 of the curtain that would form the entrance to the tabernacle. But again, what is the point? The point is this: God has graciously provided the means for him to dwell, to be at home in the midst of a sinful people. That's no small thing. The God of the Bible is absolutely holy. He is other. He is distinct. He is different. He is pure. He is righteous. And sinners cannot stand in His presence and live. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, God said, "You can't see my face," meaning you can't see the full force of all of my glory, because no one can see that and live. And yet God has provided the means for Him to dwell. The word dwell means to be at home in the midst of a sinful people. That tangible expression of God's presence. Now we know that God is everywhere present, but this is the tangible expression of His presence on earth. This is grace and mercy. Because God didn't owe this to Israel or to anybody. God did not owe it to Israel to hear their cries down in Egypt. God did not owe it to Israel to send Moses as their deliverer. God did not owe it to Israel to bring them up out of bondage, to deliver them through the Red Sea, to provide for them in their daily needs. He did not owe them anything. They could have perished. They could have been wiped out, wiped off the face of the earth, and God would have been perfectly just and holy and righteous. But in grace and mercy, God did hear their cry. God did deliver them. God did provide for them. And God made it possible for Him to dwell in the midst of a sinful people. That's good news. That's the gospel back here in Exodus. But there's a second thing. By grace, a body was created that God might dwell in the midst of a sinful people. Why was obedience so important? Why is it that God said to Moses, build it exactly according to the plan? Don't deviate. You do it exactly this way. If you vary from that, it's bad news. Why so specific? Because it's a picture of something else. Because it's a picture of something greater. First, it's a replica of heavenly realities. We know that because of Hebrews chapters 8 and 9. It's a representation on earth of the true realities that are in heaven. But second, because it was designed to declare a great truth, the truth of God's presence in the midst of the camp. Don't deviate. The tabernacle is described as a sanctuary in chapter 25 and verse 8. That is a holy place. It's described as a tabernacle, chapter 25 and verse 9. That is a dwelling place. It's called a tent in chapter 26 and verse 36, meaning it's portable. It again is the way God identified with His people. You're a mobile people. You're a nomadic people. You're moving about. And so I too will move about. You're living in a tent. I'm going to live in a tent. It's God's identifying presence with His people. It's called the tent of meeting in chapter 29, a place for God's presence to be visited and for God to speak to His people. It's called the tabernacle of testimony later in chapter 38 and verse 21. The word testimony in the Old Testament means the law of God. So God reveals Himself through His word. This was an extraordinary place. This was a place that met the deepest need of the human soul. The great need in the heart of man, whether he recognizes it or not, is where can I find God? How can I know God? Is there a way to gain access to God? And at the time of Moses, there was one and only one answer to those questions. Do you want to know God? Do you want to experience God? Then you must go to the tabernacle in the wilderness, for that is the one place on earth God has designated that he would come and dwell, be at home in the midst of a sinful people. But God was not content. God was not satisfied with a tabernacle in the wilderness. And God was not satisfied with a temple in Jerusalem. Because of his great love and because of his desire to be in relationship with his people, he came himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. I want you to listen to it. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was ever made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then we drop down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And with those staggering words, phase two burst onto the scene. There is a new dwelling place of God in the person of the Lord Jesus, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the God-man. He is God incarnate. The Word was made flesh. He is fully God and he is fully man. He is truly God and truly man. He's not a mixture. He's not a half-breed. He's not a combination of divinity and humanity. He has two natures in his one person. He is fully God, he is fully man, and he is here in our presence. For what purpose? To dwell among us. And the word that's used there by John, the gospel writer, inspired of the Spirit of God, is the word tabernacle. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Made his home with us. God sent his Son into the world to be our Savior. So what does that mean? Well, it means if you want to meet God, if you want to know God, if you want to experience God, you must come to Jesus, the true tabernacle of God. And only through him. You don't need to go to a particular place. You don't need to go to a certain building. But you must believe. You must trust in. You must give yourself to. You must rely upon the person of Jesus Christ. He is the dwelling place of God. And the only way you can know him is to come to Christ. God allowed the temple in Jerusalem to be destroyed in 70 AD because there's no need for a temple. Jesus Christ is the only temple we need. The book of Revelation in Revelation 21 and verse 22, when John saw the new Jerusalem coming down, one of the things that struck him, one of the things that grabbed his attention is he said, I saw no temple there. Because the Lord God Almighty is the temple and his Lamb. There's no need for a temple anymore. Because that tabernacle in the wilderness, as well as that temple in Jerusalem, grand, glorious, but passing. They were mere temporary means for God to dwell in the midst of a sinful people. Just as in Moses' day there was one and only one answer to the question, so today there is one and only one answer. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has made his dwelling among us in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's phase two. What about phase three? By God's grace, a church is being built that God might dwell in the midst of sinful people. See, when you come to faith in Christ, when you come to God through the person of the Lord Jesus and you believe and trust in Christ, you turn from your sin and you give yourself to, you rely upon, you rest in the person of the Lord Jesus, something amazing happens. God comes to dwell in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When you come to faith in Christ, Christ dwells within you. Christ is at home in you. You become the dwelling place of God on earth. God makes his home in us, the church. We together as the church are a living tabernacle. The New Testament uses the language of the temple to describe the church. Again, listen to the Apostle Paul, this time in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. We, the church, are the dwelling place of God on the earth. Think about that. The church, it's not a building. It's the people. It's the ecclesia. It is the called out ones. The people in whom the Spirit of God dwells. We are the church and the Spirit of God is in us. And as the church, we are the presence of God in the earth, the tangible expression of his presence. Listen, I know, I understand, it is easy to find fault with the church. Its failings are too obvious, too numerous, and too glaring to ignore. But don't lose sight of the fact that God lives in his church by his Spirit. Therefore, the church, in all of its weakness, in all of its failing, still displays the glory of God. You want to know God? You want to find God? You want to experience God? Then go to his church. Because in his church, you'll find the visible, tangible expression of God's presence on the earth. These stories that we read in the pages of the Old Testament, they're our stories. And we've been looking at the story of how God in mercy and grace provided the way for his saving presence to dwell in the midst of a sinful people. Yeah. This passage in Exodus chapter 36, I'm just being honest with you. Start at verse 8 and read down through the end of the chapter, and I'll promise you this. Not one of those verses is ever going to show up on a refrigerator magnet. And it's real easy to skip the whole thing and say, really, who cares? I care. We ought to all care, because it's the story of how God made it possible for His saving presence to dwell in the midst of sinners. And that is our only hope. It's the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. None of us deserve it. Not a single one of us deserves Your love and kindness, Your mercy and Your grace. It is Your gift to us sinful, corrupt people. It is a gift that issues forth, that flows from a loving, gracious, merciful heart. A heart that had every right to destroy us, but chose instead to love us. That chose instead to lavish His grace upon us. Father, thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel that's found not just in the New Testament, but in the whole of Your word. It's there in the garden. When Adam committed treason and stepped out on his own and took and ate the fruit that had been forbidden, and sin and death and corruption entered the world. It's there when the children of Israel for 400 years cried out, pleading to be delivered. And then Moses showed up and said, God has sent me to deliver you. It's there. And the children of Israel took the branch of hyssop and dipped it in the blood of the lamb, and they smeared it on the door on either side and above the top. And when the angel of death passed through the land, when he saw the blood, he passed over. And the people of Israel were saved by the blood. It's there as they fled from the land of Egypt and they came to the great Red Sea. And by grace and mercy, You parted the waters they walked through on dry ground. It's there as You provided for their daily needs of quail and manna and water. It's there when You handed down Your law and said, this is what I demand. This is how you should live. This is how you should order your life. That was grace. It was grace that extended the plan for the tabernacle that said, this is how I'm going to dwell in all of My holiness in the midst, to be at home in the presence of sinners. Oh, Lord. And then that day, when the Lord Jesus came, born of the Virgin Mary, and then lived that perfect life, fulfilling every righteous command, every righteous demand, and then gave His life in payment for our sin, our rebellion. And 3 days later, when He took up His life again and came out of the grave, it's there when He ascended to the heavenly place and He's now seated at Your right hand. And one day He's coming back in power and glory. And we're going to be taken home. Lord, cause the gospel to come alive in us. So that when we're reading passages, even like this passage in the Old Testament that seems dull and lifeless and dry and dusty, as Your Spirit breathes on it, it comes alive in us and we see the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Father, may that gospel animate our lives. May it cause us to live each day for the glory of the God who loved us that much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.